We are in a current journey examining what the Word of God has to say about what in the world is going on in the world. How many of you think there's something going on that's big? Yeah, it is big, let me tell you. And what I believe and what I've been proposing to you that's going on is that what you see happening in Islam is the culmination of centuries of time of God bringing together in His prophetic word the final world kingdom before Jesus Christ returns. It is like an explosion of information based on the Word of God. You know, you can study the Word of God for years, but until it gets close to the time, you don't often understand what a particular prophecy means. But I have to tell you, as somebody who has studied it in detail for 40-something years, I'm just amazed at what's going on in the world today, consistent with what God has said would happen. It even affects things like what our president says to an audience, which I'm going to address this morning, of what he said, and to try to illuminate you to what's going on. I'm giving you 15 reasons why, biblical reasons, why Islam is the final world kingdom. And we are on, I think it's 12 or 13, I think it's 12 this morning. And as has been my custom the last few weeks, I'm going to run through the first 11 quickly. I want you to know something. The more I study what's going on and the more I understand about Islam, the more I understand how evil it really is. And the more that you are being misled about it, and the more that when you look at what's going on in ISIS or ISIL, depending on who calls it what, the more you can see what it was originally like with Muhammad, because Muhammad acted just like those people in ISIS, and that their book prescribes exactly what they are doing. Now, let's go through the 11 real quick. Number one, the final world kingdom, according to Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, will consist of 11 kings and kingdoms who are not homogenous. In other words, they don't blend. Right now, you have and do not get along well. Does that sound like Islam? We have Egyptians, Turks, Ishmaelites, Persians, Kurds or Medes, all of these Arabs, etc., all of these groups that eventually will be formed into this 10-kingdom system. Number two, the final world kingdom will rule the world primarily in its relationship to Israel. As the other kingdoms did, they all were in reference to Israel itself. Number three, the final kingdom is a kingdom that has existed in the past. Assyria, Egypt, Babylonia, Medes and Persians, Greeks, Romans, and the Ottoman Empire, the seven kingdoms that have existed in the past. That's in Revelation 17. The final kingdom will come from a war, and or various wars, I should say wars, and a conquering messianic figure with the help of a foreign god, satanic. Could be Allah, I don't know, but one and the same. And so ultimately this final kingdom is going to be brought about through various wars. See that happening? Number five, the final world kingdom will encompass three other prior world kingdoms. The eighth kingdom is one of the seven that I just mentioned, plus it will also encompass Iraq, Iran, and what we know today as Syria. Those are the final three that will be encompassed into this final world kingdom. See anything relevance there? Yeah, I hope so. Number six, the final world kingdom is an enemy of Israel, the Jews, and Christians, and desires their destruction. In other words, their goal is to drive Israel into the sea, to completely eliminate all Christians and Jews from the face of the planet because they're not worthy, because they refuse to submit to the name of Allah. Number seven, the false prophet, who we've identified as Isa in the prophetic scriptures of the Islam to be Jesus, because as we studied last week, Islam believes that Jesus never died. He ascended in a hole in the roof at the Last Supper and put his face on the face of one of the 12 or 11 disciples. Some actually believe it was Judas that died. But anyway, he put his face on that disciple and hung him on the cross. That's why they're so messed up. Number eight, the means of the capital punishment in the tribulation is beheading. That is a common thing within Islam. That's their mode of operation for capital punishment. Number nine, the Antichrist in the Bible is called, among other things, he's called the man of sin, the lawless one, and all of this. But he's also called the king of Babylon, the Assyrian, and Gog, the chief prince of Rosh and Meshach, Tubal. All right, number 10, the nations which are prophetically judged in the Old Testament. In other words, the prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about these nations, I identified 12 of them for you, all of which exist today, and all are 90% plus Muslim, and all surround the nation of Israel, and God has pronounced a final judgment on that. And they're all Islamic. Number 11, where we left last week, is Antichrist will blaspheme God continuously. And how he blasphemes God is he says that God, Jesus is not the Son of God. He is not a member of the Trinity. He is not divine. He was a messenger of God, but he was just a prophet, just like the other prophets in the Bible, just like Muhammad, but he was not the Son of God, and he did not die for your sins. Everything they believe is the opposite of what we believe as Christians. You earn your salvation. Remember, we studied the six ways you get your salvation. You earn it. 2.5%. It's a cheap religion. It's all you have to give, zakat, and you have to say you're the Shaddai. You know, Allah is the only whatever God. You have to do that several times a day. You got to feast in Ramadan. You got to go to Mecca once in a life, or hire somebody to go for you. And I forgot, I left one of them out. It'll come to me. Number 12, this one is dynamite. I want you to listen close to me today. The Antichrist will use deception as a way of dealing with people. In other words, his whole kingdom that he builds based on these 10 kings, he's the 11th king, by the way, is based on deception. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. Who's the covenant? Israel. Israel. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Daniel 8, and through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. In other words, he's going to be a smooth talker, and his deceit will be beyond, you'll almost not be able to fight it. And he will magnify himself in his heart because he's going to proclaim himself to be God eventually. And he will destroy many while they're at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes. But he'll be broken without human agency. All right? This is the Antichrist. He's going to use deceit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen closely. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. So what's his energizing force? Satan himself. With all power and signs and false wonders. You know that Satan can duplicate many wonders, right? And it's false signs. By the way, one of the ones that's going to actually do that based on Revelation 13 is the false prophet. The false prophet is Jesus, according to Islamic. You know, Jesus said, look, if they tell you I'm in the wilderness or in a secret room, don't believe them. For as the lightning shines into the east, even into the west, so shall the coming of man, Son of Man, be. In other words, Jesus said, in the future, in the context of that passage, is the tribulation period, this 7-year period of time in which this kingdom will take over the world. During that period of time, Jesus said there will be someone who claims to be him. That's why in Islam, Jesus didn't die. He ascended through the roof. He's coming back. And when he comes back, his job is to cause all to worship Allah. And if they don't, they're to die. That's going to be the job of Jesus. All right? What a blasphemy. What an absolute blasphemy. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Reason number 12 is that the final world kingdom will be built on a concept of deceit. Islam is a religion of lies and deceit. I'm going to take you through this, and I'm going to use a real-life illustration that you heard on TV last week. All right? Muslim scholars teach that Muslims should generally be truthful to each other. That's what your Bible says. You should generally tell the truth. Right? Unless the purpose of lying is to smooth over differences. In other words, you don't tell that lady she looks really good if she doesn't, you know. But you could to make sure you have a good relationship. That would be appropriate lying, right? Is lying a serious issue with God? How big an issue do you think it is? Where does it rank in the sin level? Seven deadly. It relates right up there to murder and adultery. It is one of the big sins. Do you know that? Because lying distorts who and what God is. Why do you think Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? There is no other truth apart from Him. And everything else that we hear opposite of Him is a lie. Yes, Carol. Yeah, he started out with a lie, didn't he? Yeah, God didn't really say that. Right? Surely he didn't mean that. Surely you didn't understand him. I mean, what's so complicated about eating the fruit of a tree? Yes, Amanda. Okay, well, listen to what I want you to understand. You can't believe a word they say. And I'm going to illustrate that. In other words, Islam, as I said, was built on what? A foundation of lies and deceit. All right? And you truly can't believe what they say. But let me go through it. There are two forms of lying to non-believers that are permitted under certain circumstances. Taqiyya and Kitman. These circumstances are typically those that advance the cause of Islam. In some cases, by gaining the trust of non-believers in order to draw out their vulnerability and defeat them. Okay? Huh? Yeah, I'm going to talk about moderates in a minute. Leaders in the Arab world routinely say one thing to English-speaking audiences and then something entirely different to their own people in Arabic. Did you know that? Yasser Arafat was famous for telling Western newspapers about his desire for peace with Israel, then turning right around and whipping Palestinians into a hateful and violent frenzy against the Jews. We watched that happen, people. Literally. He was at the White House talking to President Clinton. When Clinton was going to give away Israel's land, the very night that the Monica Lewinsky scandal broke on television. Did you know that? And it totaled those discussions. All right? But Yasser Arafat would say, "We're about peace. We're a moderate peace. We're in favor of peace. We want peace in the Middle East." And he turned to his Palestinian friends and say, "What? Kill all the Jews." I mean, yes, Richard. Exactly. The English was, "I'm peace." The Arabic was lies. Who speaks Arabic? I don't. Anyway, say one thing, mean another. The Islamic Society of North America. And by the way, there are numerous societies. CARE is another one. I watched a program the other night on Megyn Kelly. She had this guy from CARE, Council on American Israeli, or not American, whatever. CARE, C-A-I-R. He was talking about how much Islam is a thing of peace, etc. And yet Megan was challenging him, to the reality that she had heard him actually say, kill the Jews, exterminate the Jews, in another venue. And he tried to deny it. He just flat out lied. Now, the Islamic Society of North America insists that it is not, has not now or ever been involved with the Muslim Brotherhood or supported any covert, illegal, or terrorist activity or organization. That's a good thing to say, isn't it? In fact, it was the one that created the Muslim Brotherhood and bankrolls Hamas. At least 9 founders or board of members of ISNA have been accused by prosecutors of supporting terrorism. They say one thing, they do another. I love this slide. Islam means what? Peace. We respect women. True Islam is tolerant. We are proud of being British, American, and Australian. Every one of those is a huge lie. Every one of them. All right? Taqiyya, Islamic doctrine of deception. Lying in Islam that is permitted under certain circumstances, gaining the trust of non-believers in order to draw out their vulnerability and to ultimately defeat them. You get the picture? They are allowed to lie to you in order to draw you out, in order to be ultimately to conquer you, the cause of Allah. Taqiyya, saying something that is untrue. I had a Saudi client one time, so I know this is right. You can use lies or deceit to advance the cause of Islam. Deception is okay to gain wealth. So if you're doing business with them, what does that mean? You grab your pocketbook because you can't believe them. I'm an expert in a case right now. I can't go any farther than that. Deception is justified to murder the enemies of Islam. Who are the enemies of Islam? Everybody that's not Muslim. All right? Number 3, deception is justified to protect one from loss or danger. Number 4, deception is justified to protect Islam. So who is in control of when they use deception or lies? What's their guidance as to when to use it? Roger? Okay, yeah, I understand. The lying and cheating, this comes from the closed circle, says lying and cheating in the Arab world is not really a moral matter. Did you know that? It's not right. What does that mean? It's not right or wrong, but a matter of safeguarding your honor and status. It is against Islam to collect interest on your money. But I had a client. He had lots of interest on his CDs. He just said, be sure and don't tell anybody. Because it's a serious offense. Avoiding shame and at all time exploiting possibilities for those with the wits for it, deftly and expeditiously to convert shame into honor on their own account and vice versa for their opponents. If honor so demands, lies and cheatings may become absolute imperatives. Lying and cheating. According to Joel Rosenberg, who knows who Joel is? He wrote The 12th Imam. He's a guy who's fixing to go to Israel, but he's written a lot of popular books, the Ezekiel option and fiction-type books, and some that are not fiction. He says this, as such, I felt it was important to demonstrate thoroughly the fact that Muhammad, the Quran, and the Hadith, as well as Islam's most respected scholars, all allow lying as a means to achieve any number of goals. I have documented this fact quite plainly. This is not an unfounded accusation made by the people of falsehood. In other words, if you're not a Muslim, you're a people of the falsehood, which he says is a name that the Quran ironically applies to non-Muslims, but is indeed an established doctrine and practice with Islam. While I understand that this may well feel like strong language, quite strong language. The simple truth is that Islam as a religious system is a son of its true father. Jesus said that Satan was what? The father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. This is a quote. It's okay. We smile in the face of some people, although our hearts curse them. That's talking about friends who are not Muslims. They are instructed to smile and befriend you, while in their hearts they can curse you. Now, last week, and this is not in a political statement, so please don't give me grief about that. You hear this statement all the time. Now, let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. I can tell by your giggling that you don't particularly agree with that statement. First of all, somebody asked me to explain what's the difference between ISIS and ISIL. Well, ISIL, the L stands for the Levant. And the goal of this group of ISIS, and apparently we're giving them credit that they're going to accomplish it, otherwise we wouldn't call them ISIL, which is supposedly the politically correct name. The Levant is an area that incorporates Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and Israel, which is their ultimate goal for what they want to conquer. Now think about that. It ought to give you goosebumps and cause you some issues, because they not just don't want to set up a country where they are, they want to do what? They want to expand that country and so forth. So, it says in this quote, and I'm reading it because I want to make sure I get it right, make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. Is ISIS Islamic? What an Islamic State would have something to do with it, wouldn't it, Tammy? What else do we know that would indicate that they are Islamic? Well, they behead people. They crucify people. That's consistent with the Quran. They're liars. All right. They're part of it. Well, yeah, part of Al-Qaeda. Part of the whole terrorist organization. Jim? They do it in the name of Allah. So why wouldn't they be Islamic? They're not Methodist. Are they? Not Pentecostal, I don't think. Presbyterians, huh? Yeah, they're setting up a caliph, the caliphate. If you understand the history of Muhammad, they are doing exactly what Muhammad did. Because what I want you to grasp is they are a picture of Islam as it is portrayed in their book. All right, now listen closely. Got some more. No religion condones the killing of innocents. No religion condones the killing of Islam, innocents. And the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. Well, the vast majority of Russians that died in the communist revolution were what? Russian. They were Russian and Jews. The vast majority that died under Mao Tse-Tung, whatever. I never can spell those names. But anyway, they were what? Chinese. They weren't Baptist. And so the majority, do Muslims get along? Absolutely not. Why are they killing each other? Because the Shia hate the Sunni. It's simple. So that sentence makes no sense. And it says, and ISIL is certainly not a state. I agree with that. And then he goes on and talk about that. In a region that has known so much bloodshed, these terrorists are unique in their brutality. They've executed captive prisoners. They kill children. They enslave, rape, and force women into marriage. They threaten a religious minority with genocide and acts of barbarism. They took the lives of two American journalists, Jim Foley and Stephen Sotler. I went and I looked up about killing innocents. Because who is innocent in their eyes, from their perspective? Anyone who is not Muslim, all right? Is it okay in the Quran to kill people who are not Muslim? Quran tells Muslims to kill the disbelievers wherever they found them. He gives the references, and I'm not going to mess with that. Murder them and treat them harshly. Slay them. Fight with them. Strive against them with great endeavor. Be stern with them because they belong to hell. Strike off their heads, and then make a wide slaughter among them and carefully tie up the remaining captives for ransom. This is just a token of what... This comes, by the way, from... got it out of order here. Faith and Freedom. Faithfreedom.org. And... it says, quote unquote, most Muslims believe that Islam would never support killing innocent people, that the Quran does not advocate killing, that it's all the work of a few misguided individuals, and that the real Islam is not violent, and Islam means peace and tolerance. The Quran is alien to the freedom of belief and recognizes no other religion but Islam. It relegates to those who disbelieve in Islam to hell and calls them naja, filthy, untouchable, impure, and orders Muslims to fight them until no other religion except Islam is left, and encourages the Muslims to strive with might and maim those who resist and fight back. I'm going to talk about this next week, but I'll just read you a quick quote. Quran emphasizes the superiority of men over women by confirming that men have an advantage over the women. It not only denies the women's equal right to their inheritance, they get half, by the way, it also regards them as imbeciles and decrees that their witness is not admissible in the court of law unless it's in company with the witness of a man, and that two women's witness equals to one man's witness. This means that a woman who's raped cannot accuse her rapist unless she can produce a male witness. Muhammad allowed the Muslims to marry up to four wives, even though that's a mistranslation. You could actually have as many as you wanted. And then they say this quote, and I don't want to bore you, but there is no such thing as a terrorist gene. But there is a terrorist mindset. That mindset finds the most fertile ground in the tenets of Islam, denying it and presenting Islam as a religion of peace. Lay the public is the suppression of truth. Let me be clear. Islam is based on a book called the Quran. We are believers in Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Jesus Christ based on a book, the Bible. The Quran was, quote unquote, a special revelation to Muhammad between 610 AD and 632 AD, in which he believes it's a new revelation that displaces the Bible. That the Bible is in error. I told you that, for example, Abraham offered Ishmael and not Isaac on the altar. That Ishmael got the promised land and not the Jews, not Abraham or Isaac, so forth. But the misconception today as you listen to your news, and hopefully you'll never forget this, is as you listen to it and you're told that these are a people of peace and a moderate people, may be true for a lot of Muslims who don't have a clue what their book says. Do we have any Christians who claim the name of Christ who don't have any clue what the Bible says? Well, there may be a lot of Muslims who do. But if they believe what the book says, their book is a book of hate and of violence. There is no moderation. You either put your faith in Allah or die. Or they may tax you if it helps them financially. Now, the terror has filled the air and is bracing itself to its doomsday. Should we not ask ourselves whether we too have contributed unwittingly to this tragedy and whether we can stop this great disaster from happening? The question is, do you see an end in sight for these terrorists? Where is it going to stop? There was a story in the Wall Street Journal, an editorial in the Wall Street Journal. I believe it was Tuesday or Wednesday that I read it. And it basically said that this group ISIS has become a very fashionable, popular place that is attracting people based on its image. In other words, the more that they conform to the Quran, the more Americans and Canadians and Europeans are attracted to want to join it, to be a part of it. It is the fashionable place to be. He says in this article, unfortunately, the ultimate answer to the first question is yes. Yes, we have contributed to the rise of fundamentalists by merely acknowledging Islam is a religion. By simply accepting Islam, this cult of terror, as a legitimate religion, we allowed it to expand. The good and peaceful Muslims are even more responsible, listen, for promoting a religion of hate as a religion of God. By merely calling themselves Muslims, the followers of Muhammad have recognized him as a messenger, a true messenger of God, and his book as the words of God. Yet Muhammad was anything but a prophet, and his book is anything but divine revelation. That book calls for killing, and it's a prescription for hate and a manual for terrorism. When the ignorant masses read that those hate-laden verses, they act on them, and they result in 9/11, 3/11, Bali, human bombs in Israel, massacres in East Timor, bloodshed in Nigeria, bombing in Bangladesh, kidnappings and killings in Philippines, slavery, genocide in Sudan, honor killings in Pakistan, torture in Iran, stoning and maiming in Afghanistan, violence in Algeria, terrorism in Palestine, murder, mutilation, and beheading of innocent people, fear everywhere, and misery and death in all Islamic countries. We are responsible because we endorse Islam and hail it as a religion. And this guy's right. We have embraced it as a religion, and it has been sold to us as a religion of moderation and peace. It is not. We're going to study why we know that, because you will hear scholars say to you on TV that true Islam is a religion of peace and moderation based on what the Quran says. But we're going to talk next week about the new change of laws and Sharia law and the concept of abrogation. And just to give you a clue, the abrogation is you take the later verses that were revealed to Muhammad and they cancel out the early ones. So if the early verses say we are of peace, but the later one says kill the infidel, which one controls? The later one. Why? Because Islam believes in progressive revelation. The only thing is they believe it stopped with Muhammad. In other words, they believe it was progressive all the way up to Muhammad. Now it's over. Yes. Well, he's a little old, but the... We have made a huge mistake in allowing them to do what they're doing. We could have stopped it, but we decided to withdraw from the world. But I believe that happened because God's got a plan, and God's in control. And I believe this is coming together for this final government. It may not be ISIS. It may just be some other groups. But you ask me what could have done. We should have never let it get to this stage. And I have to tell you, Roger, I think it's beyond us. We don't have the willingness to do anything about it. We are buying the acceptance that the vast majority. For example, do you know how many Muslims there are in the world? 1.6 billion. Do you know how many of them are radical? In other words, they believe the book. A quarter. Whoever said a quarter? What's a quarter of 1.6 billion? 400 million. 400 million is greater than America. And think of it in terms of what they're willing to do when they think they're going to get 72 versions and they blow themselves up. So I'm not trying to... Look, I want to make sure, one, beyond anything, I want to make sure you get the truth. Number one. Number two, I want you to just open your eyes and be aware of what's going on, because I think we're getting out of here, hopefully soon. But, you know, I've been wrong 40 different times. Rosh Hashanah is coming up, 24th. And I used to teach that we're going to leave here on Rosh Hashanah. I sure hope I was wrong to stop teaching that. But, Roger, I just think that it's progressing so fast. When you've got Hezbollah and Hamas and Iran with a nuclear weapon, all of them geared toward the... if this guy, the 12th Imam, was to show up and they believed it was him, the long-promised one, for 1,400 years he's been promised and he shows up and somebody named Jesus shows up and they start doing all these miracles, what do you think would happen to the Muslim community? They would unify. What impact would it have on the world if 1.6 billion of them will all believe now the book? Yeah, Barbara. Oh yeah, they it's called stealth jihad. Right. Somebody said the front page today of the Chronicle had an article on what good the Muslim schools are teaching the kids and whatever. Yes, Amanda. The royal family? Wow. Yeah, it's your Ellen? She's seen pictures of the royal family in England going into mosque with veils on them and so on. Mm-hmm. No. I'm not going there, Ellen. My wife gets all over my case when I get political. But no, I'll talk to you at lunch. Yeah, Randy. They need arrogance. Well, Jimmy. Oh, they have a huge, this IS has a huge, huge structure. Yeah, a lot of money. They stole it. Stole the oil wells. Yeah, I don't want to alarm you too much. But we have a problem. And it's a good thing and a bad thing. The good thing is that God's Word is being fulfilled just like He wrote it. And it's amazing. It's like a flower blooming when you see what's going on in the world compared to what He said it would be like. Look, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel had a vision of four beasts. Those four beasts were the same ones in my point, whatever, four or five. The lion of Babylon, the bear of the Medes and the Persians, and the Greeks, the leopard. And then the fourth beast was a beast that couldn't even be described. It was so evil. All right? It couldn't even be equated to an animal. It was beyond description. And then when you go to the New Testament, you have a beast which has seven heads and ten horns. You remember that one? Seven world kingdoms and ten horns at the end. God's prophecies about this, for somebody who's studied as long as I have, are absolutely incredible. And we're watching it happen. And I don't think as believers, the one thing we can do is look up. Because hopefully we'll hear the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and a shout from the Lord, and we'll be out of here. Because we will leave before all that comes to fruition. A fullness. But what I'm telling you to watch is it's forming right now. I mean, look, every day all your paper is full of Israel, Hamas, Babylon, Persia, Turkey, all these Middle East, isn't it? I mean, everything is focused on that part of the world. Why is that? I believe it's because God's bringing together that final kingdom that Jesus will return. Now can you get a sense of why he's so angry when he comes back? If you have several hundreds of millions of people that are killing everybody who won't accept Allah. Beheading them, that's the main way they do it in the tribulation. Millions are going to die. Maybe billions are going to die in that 7-year period. And they're going to do it for this cause of this evil that is purely a satanic religion. And he's going to take on, the Antichrist is literally going to take on the Prince of Princes. You remember I showed you the verse. He will even oppose the Prince of Princes and will be destroyed without human agency. Jesus will destroy him with the brightness of his coming and the two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. He'll just speak to him and destroy him. But what you're watching, and I don't want to get too excited, but I mean, it is incredible what's happening in the world today. The goal of Islam, the goal, is to establish a worldwide caliphate ruled over by a caliph, and that all the world will worship Allah or die. And you're watching that come together. And I'm out of time. Next week, I'm going to talk about changing the laws.